Book of Nehemiah, and we'd like to follow that and show that we're reverent for God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest from the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, this place being in Hebrews, again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and by the way, that's not Jesus Christ, that is Joshua, Joshua from the Old Testament, if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him which with whom we have to do. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us to see from your word the necessity, the mandate, the absolute requirement that we must rest. And we must rest in the victory of Jesus Christ. Help us as a church to do exactly that. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. As I'm preparing myself the last few days, I've been thinking about, I guess you call them resolutions for 2011. I guess you call them that. I don't know. Some of y'all may decide, you know, I don't do that stuff anymore. And that's fine. It's sometimes kind of silly because by the time you make them, you've broke them. But I've been thinking about what I want to do for 2011, how I want to approach it. And this idea of rest comes up, and it's, for me personally, comes up. And I found something. I'll just read a few lines out of it. This guy was writing about how he was going to inject and make sure he had, as part of his plans for 2011, rest. And he said there's four things here. Four things, and it's actually, believe it or not, a very biblically based resolution that he's got. First, he says he's going to rest before he's tired. He says, sometimes even vacations and breaks don't help me because I'm too far in the hole in being overworked. He says, if you finish, and he gives an example. He says, here's how you know you're not resting before you're tired. He says, if you finish the year with any amount of accrued vacation, you're probably not resting enough or resting before you're tired. Most employers don't give you too much vacation. So if you finish with some time left over, you're depriving yourself of necessary rest, is what he's saying. And I have to say, oh, because I have some vacation I took over and I'm taking it over to the next year. I need to not do that. Second thing he says is rest at regular intervals. He says here that he happens to be a binge worker, and I kind of like that myself. I'll have periods where I'll just really hit it hard, and I go really long, you know, really long hours, and then I'm a binge worker, and that's what he does. He says what he needs to do instead is put rest in the schedule. He says everything else in his schedule is planned, so he needs to put rest in the schedule. There ought to be regular intervals, maybe it's every couple of months, where you at least take a couple of days, and just, you're not working, you take it away from your work. The third thing he says is rest weekly. He said that there's the Sabbath principle in Scripture, which is every 7 days you take a rest. He's saying, you know, you don't have to be a strict Sabbatarian, which means every Sunday or every Saturday, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, is the day that I'm resting. You don't have to be strict on that, but at least have a weekly 24-hour period where you cease from your labor, repose, and repair with God. And then the fourth thing he says, rest daily. How do you do that, he says. Most people call it lunch. says that outside of manufacturing settings, most of us don't take a 15-minute morning and afternoon break anymore. It says we keep doing what we do. We just work right through everything. Our breaks become times where we hurriedly get one more thing done or check on one thing. He says sometimes even lunches become opportunities to do work. He says there's a place to do that, but if we never allow ourselves short breaks or if we never have an unhurried lunch, we're missing daily opportunities to silence the world, turn off the engines, and rest. Now, I point out this is physical rest he's talking about, but I think there's an application here for our spiritual rest that we talked about this morning. If you just go on with your life, whether you're talking about your work life and your family and all that, and you're talking about physical rest, or if you just go through life as a Christian, and you don't really take a moment, take stock and say, on regular intervals, let's just go back and what did he say? On a rest before you're tired. So before you get to that point where you're about to give up on everything, it might be a good idea just to go ahead and say, hang on a minute. I have a Savior who's given me everything. I'm going to rest in Him. Rest at regular intervals. Maybe that's what you ought to spend your Sunday mornings doing. Your Sunday mornings, think of those as not, oh, I've got to go to church again. No, think about Sunday mornings, that time, just like Saturday, and maybe, at least for me, that's the Saturdays, that one day where I don't have to get up at 6 o'clock. I can, you know, sleep just a little bit extra there, even though Jude won't let us sleep too much longer than that. But maybe that's the way Sunday morning is. That's your morning of rest. You get up and instead of, oh, I've got to go to church again. No, it's your morning just to go in and say, this is a good time to remember what Jesus has done for me. I can rest in what He's done. Resting weekly, of course, that's the Sabbath, the Sunday principle. And then resting daily. Maybe you take a few minutes out of every day and just put your mind, your soul, if you will, in the arms of Jesus and say, I'm resting. Just for a few minutes, just to remind yourself. You have to rest. The rest that I'm talking about, it says here in verse 1 that it's promised. If you look in verse 1, it says, let us therefore fear a promise being left us of entering into His rest. It's a promise from God. God's promised this to us. It's something He's given to us. He said, here it is, it's yours, the promise. He also says it's been promised from eternity past. If you look at verse 3, He says, as I have sworn, it's in the middle of the verse, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, what I've done so that you can rest is an eternity past. It's been promised forever. It's also been promised through the gospel. In verse 2, he says, for this gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them, but the word being preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. That we hear about this rest through preaching of the gospel. We hear about this rest through the creation. In verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. The point of telling you all that is to say that this rest that I'm speaking of, this idea of being able to, the closest thing I can come to is defining this for you is what I talked about on Wednesday night. And that is that idea of rest. Do you know what I mean? I can't put words to it any better than that. It's that feeling I get when I crawl into bed at night and I'm tired and my bed is nice and soft and nothing else in the world will do. And I get in the bed and I go, that's the kind of rest in a mental and a spiritual way we should have in Christ, that we give up on everything else. And this has been promised to us by God. But more than promised to us, in other words, it's not just this thing of, hey, it's out here, it's a carrot, here you go, it's out there, it can be had, it's going to be happening. It's actually available to us. Look at verse 6. In verse 6 he says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. He's saying that there are some people who have not yet entered into this rest. It is available for them to enter into. Look at verse 8. For if Jesus or Joshua, it's talking about Joshua in the Old Testament, if Joshua had given them rest, speaking of the children of Israel, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Because over in verse 7 there, it's referencing Psalm 95, I believe it is. Psalm 95, where it's talking about this rest. The point is, this rest is, it's been enjoyed in the past, but it's still available. It's not like it's been used up. I have so many vacation days at my job, and after I'm done with them, I'm done with vacation days. They don't have any more for me to have. That's not the way God's rest is. It's not like you use it today, oh, you're out, no more, we're done. No, it's available to you. Yes, it's been used in the past. Yes, people have always enjoyed it. You may have even enjoyed it in the past, but it's available to you today. Look in verse 7 again. He says, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, this is in the Psalm 95, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts, continues on in Psalm 95, essentially, that you can enter into his rest. So this rest is available today. I want you to see, yes, it is promised to us, and there is a promised rest that will come, but it is available to us today. And of course, in verse 9, we see it remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. There is a rest available in the future. So I want you to see that there is both this rest today and this rest in the future. It is available to us, but in verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Did you catch the paradox of what he just said? Don't you read that with me. Look what he says there in verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. So we are mimicking the example of God from the seventh day. What does God do? He stops doing work. That's what he does, and that's what we're doing. But then if you look in verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, again, I want you to see, do you feel that paradox? It's one time he says, stop working, but keep working. Stop working, but keep working. What I want you to see here is that it must be labored for. There's a change. There's something that must be done in order to enter into this rest. How can I put it this way? You can tell me that you're resting. You can tell me that you're resting. You might even take the day off work because you're not going to work. But your mind can keep on working. Can it not? Some of you know it. You know it firsthand. Your body is sitting there, and you may look perfectly relaxed, but inside you are a mess. Because on the inside, you are just working like crazy because your mind won't stop. So what he's saying here is that you've got to quit. You've got to stop. And let me tell you, some of you, I see some nods over here in this direction right here. You know that to stop that inside working is not just a flip of the switch. There's work involved. You have to put forth some effort to get those distractions away from you, to make sure that there ultimately has to be an attitude of your heart that says, I don't want this anymore. I want rest. And you have to work to get to that place where you can rest. Do you understand that? That we have to, at the end of the day, it's an internal thing. And that's where I go from the fact that God has promised me this rest, and he has made this rest available to me, to a couple of verses that don't feel like they fit in here. I've heard them preached on before, but I've never heard them preached on in the context of these verses. So I never could figure out how these fit in here. I want you to read these verses with me. Look, after he says that about how you have to introduce rest and stop working, but you have to work to get there. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom ye have to do. I'll just tell you, on the surface, that doesn't make any sense from everything he's just said. But here's how it fits in. I think this is how it fits in. Some of you, and I know some of the Hebrews, some of you will not take the command of resting in Christ very seriously. Some of you will think, well, that's nice if you can afford it. That's nice for those other people out there, but you don't understand. My wife gets on to me all the time about not taking time off of work because I've got these vacation days at my job, and she tells me that's what they're for. Is they're supposed to take your days off. And I say, well, I can't take them. But they say, well, that's what they're for. And I say, oh, I can't take them. I take them, I got more work to do. But the point is, that is what they're for. That's what they give to me for. What I'm trying to get at is, I'm not taking very seriously what has been offered to me. I'm not taking it very seriously. Because if I took it seriously, I would say, there is rest that's offered to me. And yes, I'm going to be judicious about it. I'm going to be stupid, and I'm not going to take it all at one time and all this other stuff. But I am going to take this rest. It's been offered to me. I'm going to take it. I'm taking it seriously. There are some of you that maybe, instead of taking it seriously, you're saying, I think I can fulfill this command by putting on a good show. Because I happen to know, I work with someone who does this. They'll take time off of work, but they work the whole entire time. They just do it from the house instead of doing it in the office. Do you understand what I'm saying? From an outward show, yeah, they're taking that time off and they're checking it off. Yep, I'm out of the office. They're working the whole time. They're doing it the whole time. That's what some of you are doing. You're saying, yes, I'm going to rest in Christ. And you know what you're doing? Yeah, you might be resting in that you're not outwardly exerting any effort. On the inside, you're a mess. Because you're saying, oh, I feel so lazy. Oh, I feel like I've got so many other things to do. Oh, I need to find my rest in this or that or the other thing. Instead of finding my rest in Jesus Christ, what we're doing is, instead of taking this command seriously, and instead of saying, I understand, is a attitude of the heart that affects my outward actions, I'm going to try to clean up the outside. A lot like how somebody does when they're trying to sell a house. You know, that foundation could be eaten alive with termites and everything else, but they're going to make it look good, aren't they? They're going to make it look nice. That's what some of us do. We know what we're trying to do. We're trying to put on a good show. Look at me. I am a good Christian. But what does the writer of Hebrews tell us here about God? Verse 12. For the word of God is quick. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He is saying, listen, I'm not just telling you this so you can fill out a checklist and you can say, look, I got another one right. He's saying the Word of God knows your heart. He gets down in there. God gets down in your heart and He knows, are you really resting in me? Are you really not resting in me? Are you sitting there trying to rest on your own efforts? Are you sitting there trying to find other things to please you, to give you satisfaction? He knows exactly. He even goes in verse 13 and says, there's no creature not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. At the end of the day, we have to rest in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have to rest in His finished work. And if we do not, there is judgment that will come. We know that if I do not rest in Jesus as my Savior, there is the judgment of hell. If I have trusted in Jesus as my Savior, but I don't rest in Him for everyday life, if I don't enjoy Him, my Christian life, yes, I can be a Christian, I am a Christian, but it will be a miserable existence. And the holy Word of God is coming into our hearts and saying, listen, Matthew, you know you're not right. You can put on a good show on the outside, but you know you're not right. God ultimately knows your heart regardless of what you say or do. So at the end of this is not a suggestion. This is not a way to live a better life. This is not any of those things. What it is a command of God. You must rest. Now, I hate to have to get violent on you and tell you you have to sleep some and have to rest some and have to get your mind at ease and quit fretting. But you know, we do that all the time, do we not? I fret myself to death. Do y'all? Am I the only one, or y'all do it too? The Bible's telling me, stop it. Don't do that. More than don't do it. God is saying, I'm so serious about it. My word is so sharp. He's going to get inside of you and know exactly what you're doing. Yeah, you may look like on the outside you're perfectly relaxed. You slept 12 hours every night. He said, that's okay and that's all fine and well. But I know what's on your heart. I know what's in your mind. I know what you really are resting or not. Because you know as well as I do that there's some of us that can sleep 5-6 hours and be perfectly fine in terms of physical rest. And some of you have to get 12 or 14 hours before you're rested well. It's not about the amount of rest. It's not about the way that you do it. You know, some of us have to sleep on a couch or on a bed, different things like that. That's not what we're talking about. It's the quality of the rest. It's the way that it affects us. And God knows our hearts. Because some of you are quote unquote resting. You're saying, yeah, Matthew, I'm amen. I'm all about that. I'm resting in God tonight. I'm all over that. But in your heart, God knows in your heart that you're trusting in your own efforts, you're trusting in your own wisdom, you're trusting in what you're doing, you're trusting in yourself and not trusting in Him. He knows. And it's a command from God. We must rest in Christ. So, when I tell you that my focus for 2011 is that we want to rest in Jesus Christ, it's not just a fluffy saying. It's a true requirement of Scripture. Let's enjoy Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. Let's enjoy Jesus in 2011. Are you with me on that? Can you do that? Please do that with me. All right. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. And we'll have a quick discussion of a couple of these missionaries.